Well, this morning we're going to continue on the subject of faith. Last week we looked at the trial of faith, and we saw that we all be tested. There's trials that God will lead us into. It'll be different for different ones. But we saw too that, you know, like gold, if gold is going to be purified, the only way is through the fire, through the heat. And, you know, God allows pressures, trials, difficulties. We will all have them, and you know, God is testing us. He wants to watch us. We need to be careful of our attitudes, but as we are faithful in the trials, you know, God can, you know, purge us, purify us, and cause us to become more like Him. And we've also looked at the confession of faith and the words we speak, and you know, faith is such a it's such an important area. Without faith, we cannot please God. And faith is substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is in the now. And, you know, faith is something where you have it, you know you have it. Now, this morning, I want to just look at an area of faith, and that is the gift of faith, the gift of faith. And in the nine fruit of the Holy Spirit, one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is faith. But in the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit is faith. So the fruit of faith that is necessary for the development of character, something that grows within us as we continue to walk with the Lord. But the gift of faith is different. The gift of faith is like God will give us at a moment of time an impartation of His faith, or a fragment of His faith, a part of His faith, so that, you know, we have faith in a certain situation to accomplish the will of God. And faith is one of the nine gifts. The gift of faith is one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's closely related to the gifts of healing and the working of miracles. In fact, there's nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes they're categorized as the knowing gifts, things we know supernaturally, like the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. And they're things that God gives us, and we know them supernaturally. And then there's the speaking gifts, the gift of prophecy, which is one of the gifts we are probably the most familiar with of those nine. And, you know, most Sunday mornings we have the gift of prophecy in operation. But also with those speaking gifts are the gift of tongues, with prophecy, tongues, and then the interpretation of tongues. And those gifts, they're important, and they're necessary so that the church can be edified, so that the church can be built up and strengthened and comforted. And God often speaks through the prophetic word. But then also, there are three of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are sometimes called the power gifts, and those three are the faith, the gift of faith, and then there's the gifts, plural, of healing, and then the gift of miracles, the gift of miracles. And often those three go together. Often where there is a healing or a miracle, often there's at least two gifts of the Spirit working together in operation. There's the gift of faith, and there's the gift of that healing or that miracle. And these gifts are very important, and I believe God wants us to, you know, to come into the experience of them, you know, in a new way. Now, obviously, you know, many churches, they just, you know, that they talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and they say, well, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not for today. And they talk about the fruit of the Spirit, talk about love, joy and peace, and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And those gifts, those fruit of the Holy Spirit, I mean, they're incredibly important, because as the fruit of the Holy Spirit is worked in our lives, we are changed, we're transformed bit by bit, and it's a process, and we become more like the Lord. And they are, the fruit of the Spirit is so important, and character is so important. In fact, if godly character is not developed in our lives, then the gifts of the Holy Spirit are very dangerous. In fact, the gifts of the Holy Spirit can destroy us because there's no foundation. But on the other hand, the gifts of the Spirit are important because we need them if we're going to see revival. And the promises that God has given about revival and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit are very important. And they can be like tools to get the job done that Jesus has given to us. And Jesus has given us that great commission: go into all the world and preach the gospel, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. And for the Great Commission, and for the harvest to come in these last days, and for revival to come, it's going to be necessary that God uses faith. He uses healings. He uses miracles to demonstrate his power. And God can use those gifts as a catalyst to turn people's hearts and for people to know that God is real, and to be an instrument on many occasions where people come to repentance and they believe in the Lord Jesus and are saved. And often in revival is accompanied by miracles, by healings, by the power of God, and by those who have faith and the gift of faith to believe God. And often faith will activate some of these other gifts. So these gifts, like a carpenter without his tools, it's very difficult to build anything. A mechanic without his tools, it's very difficult to fix the vehicle. And the gifts are like the tools that God has given so that to help us to accomplish the purposes of God, and so we can fulfill what God has called us to do. And the gift of faith is the impartation of God's faith to accomplish his purposes, not our purposes, to accomplish his purposes in a specific situation or circumstance. And, we cannot just use this gift of faith wherever we choose. The gift of faith is wider in scope and greater in power than miracles, for faith is the foundation of miracles. And in that well-known verse that Jesus gave in Mark's Gospel in chapter 11, and in verse 22, this is when the fig tree was withered, Jesus, verse 21, and Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Now, in the original Greek, it brings it out like this. Jesus answered and said unto them, Have the faith of God. Have the faith of God. And it was like an impartation of God's faith coming upon them, the gift of faith. And verse 23 follows, verse 22. Have faith in God, or have God's faith. And the gift of faith is an impartation of God's faith to accomplish some purpose in the will of God. And Jesus follows that, verse 22, by the words in verse 23, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." And it's speaking there of speaking words of faith, speaking words from the heart of God, speaking words which we received from God to fulfill his purposes. And, you know, by faith, speaking them forth. So the gift functions basically in the realm of the supernatural and the miraculous. And it empowers us to do things that we are not able to do in our human strength or our human ability. It is imparted to us to do the impossible, sometimes in times of great crisis, and when there are obstacles that seem just insurmountable, no way we can overcome them. So the gift of faith, it could be called the gift of action. And, you know, with faith, Jesus said, all things are possible. With faith, all things are possible. There's no limit to what faith can do. So it's clear that the gift of faith, it's not salvation faith. It's not saving faith. When we first come to the Lord Jesus, two things must happen. There must be repentance and there must be faith. There must believe. But that's not talking about the gift of faith. That's talking about saving faith. And saving faith is when a person exercises when he trusts the Lord Jesus. He believes that Jesus died for him. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. And he personally believes and receives Christ into his heart. John 1 verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And Romans 12 and verse 3, it tells us to every man God has given, to every man God has given a measure of faith. Every man God has given a measure of faith, and that's, you know, we receive that at salvation. So the gift of faith is not saving faith. It's not faith in salvation. And of course, the gift of faith is not the fruit of faith. The fruit of faith, sometimes it is translated in modern translations, it's translated more faithfulness. But the fruit of faith is different than the gift of faith. The fruit of faith is necessary for the development of God's character in our lives, and it's something that develops, that grows within us as we continue to walk with the Lord and, you know, feed upon his word. Now, often the gift of faith, it can be related to the names of God. One of the names of God, of course, is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And often where provision is needed, God will give people the gift of faith to believe him in a, humanly speaking, you know, impossible situation. But God will put that faith, that gift of faith, in his heart. And the gift of faith, it often functions in the realm of provision. In 1 Kings in chapter 17. 1 Kings in chapter 17 is the story of Elijah. And Elijah, of course, he was a great prophet, and we think of miracles and so on when we think of Elijah. But he was also like you and I. He was also a man of like passions as we are. But he heard from God. He heard the voice of God. And the word of the Lord came clearly to the prophet Elijah. And Elijah had that word from God and he spoke it forth. And he was not afraid to speak it even in front of the king of Israel, Ahab, who was a wicked king. And in chapter 17, he spoke the word of the Lord that there's going to be no rain except by my word. And so there was great famine, which was in the land. There was great famine in the land. But God put faith in Elijah's heart, and God, even in the midst of the famine, God provided for Elijah. And he sent him to the brook Cherith, and the brook dried up, and brook Cherith, and the ravens came, and supernaturally, the ravens came and brought him meat, and he drank water from the brook. But then the brook dried up, and he had to go. And so God spoke to him, go up north, go up to Syrophoenicia, where Lebanon is today. And so Elijah obeyed. And then God sent Elijah. He sent him not to a rich man. He sent him to the poorest of the poor. He sent him to a poor widow. And not just a widow. This widow had a little child, a little boy. And the widow was starving. And starvation had set in. And she was just about on the point of death. And so was her son. In fact, they were cooking their last meal. They had a little bit of flour, they had a little bit of oil, and they were cooking their last meal. And God says to Elijah, go to this woman. And Elijah, God puts that gift of faith in his heart, and there's tremendous faith in his heart that God is going to use that woman to provide, not just for the woman and her son, but to provide for him as well. And so Elijah says to the woman, the widow woman, don't fear, go and do as you've said, but make me thereof a little cake first, a little piece of bread, and bring it unto me, and after make for you and for your son. And to speak like that, there was an impartation of the faith of God which came upon Elijah, and he spoke those words. And he knew, it was sure as anything, that he was going to see a miracle. And he spoke to her before it even happened, and he said in verse 14, thus saith the God of Israel, the barrel of meal, the little bit of flour you've got, it won't waste. It'll keep on and on and on and on. And he says, neither the cruse of oil, neither the jar of oil. It will not empty. It will not finish. No, you pour it out and it will keep on getting filled. And it will keep on getting filled. And it will keep on getting filled. Until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And he told that to the woman. And it was by faith. That the gift of faith was in operation. He told that to the woman. And we know the story. She obeyed what the prophet said, and a miracle happened, and she had food for herself and for her son and for Elijah, and the next meal they had food, 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 and it went on and on. And in the margin of some Bibles, it says, for the whole year. So it was faith that God had put, and it was the most unlikely person. It couldn't have been anybody more unlikely to provide those needs for Elijah, and of course for the widow woman as well. It says at the end of verse 15, she went out and did according to the sayings of Elijah, and she and he and her house, they did eat many days. And the word many actually is in italics, and there's the thought there, even a full year. I mean, God is absolutely amazing. He's absolutely amazing. And, you know, when we were in India, at that time I shared with you about when our financial support was cut off from New Zealand. And it was then, it was God, I believe, put his faith in our hearts at that time. And God gave us his faith to believe. And God put that faith in our hearts. And then, by the grace of God, we saw the outworking of it. And then we began to see his amazing financial provision. One man of God who lived a long time ago, his name was George Mueller. He lived in the 1800s, actually from 1805 to 1898. He died at 93 years old. And he's known as a man of prayer. But he's also known as a man of faith, as a man of faith. And, you know, by faith, he believed God. And he saw some amazing, amazing miracles of the provision of God. And God spoke to his heart to start an orphanage. And that orphanage was in Bristol, near London, in England. A number of years ago, my wife and I, we drove to Bristol. And we drove to the place where he had the orphanage. And there's all these stone buildings, many of them. And now it's a technical institute presently. But all those buildings, they were all built by faith. They were built by faith. And he was a man of faith. He received literally thousands of specific answers to prayer. And it'd all be in a journal. Things he prayed for and how God answered. Not just hundreds, but thousands. And especially for the provision of God for those orphans. And the orphans numbered. The total number of orphans, right from the beginning when he started the orphanage until the end, or when he went to be with the Lord, it was about 9,500 orphans. And at one time, during the maximum number, I think they had about 2,000 orphans at one time. And that one man, he was responsible to feed them, to clothe them, to provide for them, their futures, and to take complete care of them. And the amazing thing is, George Mueller did not tell the needs to anybody. He didn't advertise. He had no committees. There were no voting. There was nobody knew the situation financially. He told nobody his needs. Now, it's not wrong to tell people your needs and to have an offering. Of course, it's not wrong. But in his case, that's the way God directed him, for him not to tell anybody, you know, the needs that they have. And he, in answer to prayer, by faith, he received over $7.5 million. That's in their time. Now it would have been much more than that. Many times that. Many, many millions of dollars would have been equivalent to now. And Mueller never asked for a penny. No committee, no voting, no endowments. Everything came in by faith, in answer to believing prayer. And on one occasion, George Mueller had a guest. His name was Pearson, Dr. A.T. Pearson. And he was visiting the orphanage. And one night when all the household had retired, so Mueller, he asked Pearson to join him in prayer. And he mentioned there was no food in the kitchen. There was no food in the orphanage. There were 2,000 children who were already sleeping, and there was nothing for next morning's breakfast. And so Dr. Pearson, he reminded Mueller, he said, well, you know, all the stores are closed, da-da-da. And, of course, George Mueller knew that already. But he had prayed, as he always did. And he brought his needs before the Lord. And they prayed. At least Mueller prayed. Pearson tried to. And then they went to bed. And they slept. And at the time for breakfast, I think it was 8 o'clock in the morning, at 8 o'clock in the morning, there was breakfast on the table for 2,000 orphans. And neither Mueller nor Pearson ever knew how the answer came. Pearson never knew, until many years later. But the story was told next morning to Simon Short of Bristol under the pledge of secrecy until the benefactor died. And this man, God called, he'd already gone to bed. It was late at night, I think it was after 10 o'clock, and this man had already gone to bed. And God woke him up in the middle of the night. God woke him up in the middle of the night. He did not know anything about the need that George Mueller had and the orphan. He did not know absolutely nothing. But God woke this man up in the middle of the night, and God spoke to him. And God spoke to him to send breakfast to Mueller's orphanage. You know, I think he owned some grocery chain. I'm not sure how it all happened. But he was obedient to that prompting of the Holy Spirit. He'd already gone to sleep. He was woken up by the Lord. Go, send breakfast to the orphanage. And he went, and not knowing of any need and not knowing anything about Mueller praying, he sent provisions. And he sent provisions to that orphanage, not only for breakfast that morning, but provisions that would feed them a whole month. And it was an amazing, amazing, amazing story. But, you know, day by day by day by day, they would see the miraculous provision of God. And it's like the Lord God of Elijah, still more, you know, like the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that beautiful testimony of God's provision of the Lord. And often the gift of faith relates to healing. In Acts chapter 3, there's a well-known story, the man at the gate beautiful, and here the gift of faith operates together with the gift of healing. And in Acts chapter 3, there's the man at the gate beautiful. And Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, 3 p.m. And there was a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now, I'm sure Peter and John saw that man every day. He was a beggar. He was just asking alms, asking for money, asking for food, asking for anything. And he would have seen Peter and John go up to the temple many days, and they would have passed him. But it seems this day was different. And this day, as Peter and John are going past, Peter, he hears a word from the Lord. He's impressed by the Lord. And the eyes of Peter, together with John, they're fastened on this man. And Peter fastens his eyes, you know, upon him. And Peter speaks to him. And he says, look on us. Look at us. Look at us. And so the man looked, expecting money, expecting to get some gift. Now, remember, Peter and John probably saw that man many times. But other days, there was nothing from the Lord. But this day, it was the Lord impressed upon Peter, this lame man. and faith. God gave the gift of faith to Peter. Peter said to him, he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up. Rise up and walk. I mean, what tremendous faith. I mean, it was an impartation of faith, the gift of faith that God gave to Peter at that particular time. And what an impartation it was. And he says, in the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and he lifted him up. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he was leaping and walking and praising God, glorifying God. And it was an incredible miracle. And as a result of that miracle, thousands of people came to the Lord. But it wasn't just a miracle. It wasn't just, you know, a miracle or a healing. But what activated it was the gift of faith. The gift of faith there was working with the gift of healing. And so it was a powerful impartation of faith that Peter had. Now, that does not mean that Peter has that faith all the time. But in that particular situation, which is the will of God, God gave Peter that gift, the gift of faith, to see that miracle and that man leaping and walking and praising God. And we see in verse 16, when Peter is preaching and he was saying about Jesus and how that he was killed and the Prince of Life and saying that God raised him from the dead, verse 15, whereof we are witnesses. And then verse 16, it says, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Smith Wigglesworth, he went to be with the Lord in about 1948 from England, and he was a great man of faith, mighty man of faith, and constantly in the scriptures, constantly, you know, in the word. And there were so many miracles that happened, including the raising of the dead. He was known as, you know, the apostle of faith. And I think there's something like 28 recorded cases of him actually raising people from the dead. I mean, everything in the New Testament, he saw it. And he experienced it, and, you know, was known as the apostle of faith. But one time he was in a place, and there was this man. In fact, he was one of the deacons in a certain church, and this man was there, and he had no legs. He had no legs, and the Lord spoke. The Lord spoke to Smith Wigglesworth, and the Lord showed him. He had a word of knowledge, the Lord showed him what to say to that man. And then he had the gift of faith. It was faith, and a mighty gift of faith to speak it out. And the Lord has spoken to his heart, and it was by faith. And he said to that man, go and buy some shoes. Go and buy some shoes. How can a person, you know, have shoes if they haven't got any feet to put the shoes on? But there was such faith, and the gift of faith was in such a powerful way. He knew he was hearing from God, and that gift of faith he had, and he spoke it. And often the gift of faith, it is activated by speaking. And he spoke it out, and he spoke out to the man, go and buy some shoes. And the man at first thought he was joking, but he wasn't joking. He wasn't joking. So that was in the evening. So all the shops were closed. So anyway, the man went to bed, and he couldn't sleep all night. But in the morning, he said, well, he was going to obey what the man of God said. So he went to the shoe shop, and the man looked at him and looked at his two legs, and he said to the man at the shoe shop, "Please get me a pair of shoes, black colour, size 8. And so the man, the attendant, looked at his feet. "I'm sorry, sir, we can't help you. You have no feet." And so, but the man was not going to be deterred. He said, "I told you, please get me the pair of shoes, black colour, size 8. So anyway, the man, they had sort of ladders to get up to the boxes. And anyway, they found the box, brought it down. And not only did God give Smith Wigglesworth the gift of faith, but God gave that man the gift of faith. And he got a shoe out, and he put the stump of his leg out, and he put the shoe against the stump of the leg. It was, I think they were below the knees in both cases. And in front of his eyes, in front of the eyes of the people in the shop, that leg began to grow. The bones came out, and then the flesh came upon it. And then a foot grew, and the bones grew out, and the flesh came upon it, and it became a foot. And he put on the shoe, and a perfect fit. And then did the other leg, the left leg. And then he put the shoe against the leg. And as he did it, as it touched, then it grew out, and it grew out a leg, and then it grew out a foot, and he put those shoes on. I mean, nothing is too difficult for the Lord. And God, our God, is the God of the impossible. And Jesus said in Matthew 17 and verse 20, and Jesus was reprimanding them because of their unbelief, This man had his boy was epileptic. He was rolling on the floor. The disciples tried to cast out the evil spirit. They were not able to, so they come to Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "You couldn't cast it out because of your unbelief, your lack of faith." And Jesus also said, "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Nothing shall be impossible unto you. And, you know, mountains can represent that is blocking us fulfilling the will of God when circumstances or people are opposing us from doing God's will. And the gift of faith can cause them to be removed, can cause them to be silenced. And Jesus just says a mustard seed. And we know that a mustard seed, if you've seen a mustard seed, it's the smallest of the seeds. It's the smallest of the seeds. And Jesus used the mustard seed as a measure of quantity, smaller than all other seeds. But what Jesus is basically saying here, it's not the quantity of the faith that matters, but it's the quality of the faith. A mustard seed of this kind of faith is sufficient to remove a mountain. You know, when Jesus gave the command, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, to say that was the gift of faith in operation, spoken out. It was energized by supernatural faith that caused a man who had been both dead and buried to come walking out of his tomb, alive and well. And the gift of faith can control the weather and affect the weather. 1 Kings 17, verse 1, Elijah. And there, Elijah, he speaks to the king and he says, "There'll be no rain except by my word." And to say that, it was the gift of faith. But then he had to pray it through. And he prayed it through. And for 3.5 years, there was no rain. There was no rain. There was tremendous, you know, faith that he was able to speak that out. And one time I was in the Philippines before I was married, and I was in this terrible storm, typhoon in the Philippines. And I was coming from Cotabato in the south right up to Manila. And I got on, there was this terrible typhoon and storm. And people were crying and yelling out. Boat was going in this direction. Wind was blowing. Rain was coming in. But God just put faith, that gift of faith, in my heart. And there was just a confidence that we're going to be okay and we'll get through it. And, I mean, I just knew there was just peace in the midst of that roaring typhoon. God gave me that gift of faith, and there was just peace in my heart. Another testimony of George Mueller regarding the weather. Charles Inglis, he was a well-known evangelist in Britain at the time of George Mueller in England. And he relates the story. When I first came to America 31 years ago, I crossed the Atlantic with a captain of a steamer who was one of the most devoted men I had ever knew. And when we were off the banks of Newfoundland, he said to me, "Mr. Inglis, the last time I crossed here, 5 weeks ago, one of the most extraordinary things happened that has completely revolutionized the whole of my Christian life. Up to that time, I was one of your ordinary Christians. But we had a man of God on board, George Mueller of Bristol. I had been on the bridge for 22 hours and never left it. There was this big storm off Newfoundland, and it was a raging storm and fog. And he was startled by someone tapping him on the shoulder. It was George Mueller. "Captain," he said, "I have come to tell you that I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon." This was Wednesday. "It is impossible," I said. "It is impossible." "Very well. If your ship can't take me, God will find some other means of locomotion to take me. I have never broken an engagement in 57 years. "I would willingly help you," said the captain. "But how can I? I'm helpless." George Mueller says, "Let us go down to the chart room and pray." The captain looked at him and thought to himself, what lunatic asylum could the man have come from? "I've never heard of such a thing." Mr. Mueller," I said, "do you know how dense this fog is?" "No," he replied. "My eye is not on the density of the fog, but it's on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life." He went down on his knees and he prayed one of the most simple prayers. I thought to myself, that would suit a children's, you know, a class of 8 or 9 years of age. But the burden of the prayer was just like this: "Oh God, if it's consistent with your will, please remove this fog in 5 minutes. You know the engagement you made for me on Saturday in Quebec. I believe it's your will." When he finished his prayer, I was going to pray, but he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. "First," he said, "you do not believe God will do it. And second, I believe God has already done it, and there is no need whatsoever of you to pray about it." I looked at him, and George Mueller said, "Captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years, and there has never been a day that I have failed to gain an audience with the King. Get up, Captain, open the door, and you will find the fog has gone." I got up, the fog was gone. On Saturday afternoon, and on Saturday afternoon, George Mueller was in Quebec. You know, nothing is too hard for the Lord. And I believe God is wanting to cause our faith to enlarge, to grow, to believe, and, you know, to release the gift of faith, for healings, for miracles. And they have been given. They've been given by the Lord, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And God wants us to receive those gifts and to experience those gifts. He is an awesome God. And I just want to pray this morning. We've got to pray and just look to the Lord. In fact, as the musicians come now, let's just look to the Lord. And we've got to pray those of you, maybe you're facing a mountain, an obstacle. You know, Jesus said, say unto the mountain, remove, go and it shall go. Be removed and it shall be gone. You know, there's no obstacle. There's no barrier that God cannot remove. And God wants us to please him. We please him. Without faith, we cannot please him. And he wants us to believe him. And I believe he's wanting, you know, that faith, the fruit of faith, to grow in our lives. And also, as that grows, that even the gift from time to time, as God leads, that the gift of faith will operate, you know, in many of our lives. And it will be natural, but it'll be naturally because it's the supernatural power of God released. So let's stand, shall we? We're going to sing. And if you've got some obstacle, some barrier, some mountain that's coming, and you want prayer, I just want you to come to the front, and we're going to look to the Lord, look to him for his faith. Remember, it's not our faith, it's his faith, that his faith to believe that obstacle, that mountain would go. Maybe it's healing, maybe it's financial, maybe it's some other area, but there's some obstacle. There is a mountain. Let's look to the Lord this morning.